Well, boys and girls, welcome. This is not normal. You guys don't normally come out here, but I wanted to start today's sermon with you guys. And I appreciate you doing this. I appreciate you coming out. I also appreciate you young people moving to the front row. Sure did feel funny when I got up to do the welcome, and there was this, like, you know, remember that passage? There's this great gulf fixed between me and thee. You know the passage I'm talking about? Abraham and the rich man and Lazarus and all that. Of course, I know which side I'm on. I was just a little worried about you guys on the other side of the Gulf. But we have a bunch of students today in Florida on our back-to-school retreat. So we're missing a lot of our young people. So thank y'all for filling in the gap. I want to tell you guys a story, all right? And it's a story that's part of my sermon. I'm going to talk to the grown-ups about it in just a few moments. But there was something my mom used to always tell me before I went off somewhere. She would say, remember who you are. Has your mom or dad ever told you that? Remember who you are. They will. I promise. Remember who you are. What they're saying is, Tim, don't go do anything dumb. Don't go do anything wrong. Remember first that you are a Riordan. We don't want you to do something that would embarrass your family. But more than that, remember that you're a Christian and you don't want to do anything contrary to what God would want you to do. So remember who you are. I'm going to be talking over the next several weeks about what it means to be a kingdom person. You know, the Bible calls us as Christians to live knowing that we are the children of God. We're going to be talking about, over the next several weeks, an important word. It's the word purpose. And it's really important for us to know, why am I here? What is my purpose? What is this all about? Why did God leave me here on this earth? What does He want me to do with my life? We're actually about to start a campaign, and I wanted you boys and girls to see our theme verse for this whole That They May Know campaign. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Matter of fact, let's just all read it out loud. It's up on the screen, all right? Let's read it together. Ready? My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. We're going to talk about this verse a lot. Matter of fact, I just want to challenge you to memorize this verse of Scripture over the next 4 weeks. I believe that God would use this in your heart and in your life if you would memorize this and help us to just think about, what is my purpose? Why am I here? I am here so that the world may know that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And we're going to be talking a lot about that. Jesus did several things to help us understand our purpose. One thing He did was He told stories. Do you love stories? I do enjoy stories. I used to tell my kids bedtime stories. I like to read a good story. Well, Jesus would tell stories, and He would tell stories that had, it would be earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And the word for that is a parable. So He would tell a parable, and it would be a normal story, but it would have an eternal truth. It would have a very important lesson for His listeners. And I want to tell you one of those stories, and then after you go back to the zone, we're going to talk about this passage of Scripture as well as some others. It's actually found in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. All right? I'm going to read the first part of that. It starts in verse 14. Jesus says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey." Now let me just stop just a second, because there's a word in here that could be a little confusing. It's the word talent. Whenever we think of talent, what do you think of? Maybe the ability to do something special. Like maybe some of you guys have a talent for music. Is anybody taking piano lessons or playing an instrument? All right. Anybody else do? Some of you take dance. Anybody do dance? Some of you guys play sports. So you might think, well, I have a talent for this. I have a talent to do that. So whenever we hear the word talent, we think of it in a little different way than they did in the Bible times. Actually, the word talent in the Bible times referred to a scale. Now, when I say the word scale, what do you think of? You think of standing on something to see how much you weigh, right? But they weren't usually weighing themselves. They would weigh other things. Like in this case, they would weigh gold or silver. So a talent of silver would be like $1,000. Okay? So if you can imagine, this guy, he was a very rich man in this story, and he's about to go away for a while. And so he calls some of his servants together. These are some people who worked with him and helped him and all that in his home. He called them together and says, okay, I'm about to go away, and I need you guys to take care of my stuff. And so he brought all of his money out, and he says, okay, to you, servant number one, I'm going to give you 5 talents. So if a talent equaled $1,000, and he gave him 5 of them, how much did he have? $5,000. All right, then another one, he says, all right, I'm going to give you 2. So how much did he have? $2,000. Another one, he said, I'm going to give you 1. So what did he have? $1,000. Exactly right. Okay, so here's the rest of the story. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent, look what he did. He went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So, notice what the 2 did. The one with the 5 talents, $5,000, he went and somehow he invested it. We don't know what he did. But he did something so that $5,000 would earn more money. You could go put it in the bank, and a bank maybe would give him interest. But maybe he did something better than that. Maybe he bought something for a cheap price and sold it for a more expensive price. So he was making money for his master, is what it amounts to. The one with the 2 talents did the same thing. But this guy who only had 1 talent, he was real nervous with his 1 talent. And so he went and dug a hole, and he hid it. So when the master came back, he would go dig it back up and give it to him, right? All right, here's the rest of the story. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who'd received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, what did he say? Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Okay, now we don't have slaves and we know that's not a good thing, but in the Bible times they did have slaves. So Jesus was telling a story that they could all relate to. So this guy with the 5 talents, he invested it, he made 5 more. So if he started with 5,000 talents and he had 5 more, and let's say they're dollars, $5,000, and he got 5 more, how much is that? $10,000. So when the master came back, he said, here's $10,000. I took your $5,000, I invested it somehow, and here's $10,000. Now the Bible also tells us that in the rest of the story, Jesus said the guy with the 2 talents, he somehow invested it, and when the master came back, he gave 4 talents. So instead of $2,000, how much did he give? $4,000. All right, well then here comes the guy with the 1. He says, I was nervous, and I dug it, a hole in the ground, and I hid it, and here's your 1 back. Do you think the master was happy? No. Matter of fact, verse 26 of our Bible story says, but his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. He was not happy at all. Now, I want to talk about talents. Now, whenever we think of talent, in this case, it was money. But the truth is, it could be anything. It's a measurement of weight, how you weigh something. You could say, well, talent, you could talk about your abilities. You could talk about your opportunities. You could talk about the things that you can do. Maybe it is music or sports or something else. You could talk about your time. But it's all the idea of how we're going to use what we have to please our Heavenly Father. Now, the reason I wanted you guys to come in here today, we actually did this several years ago, and it was such a neat experience, I wanted to do it again. We are about to start a special campaign, and in this case, it does have to do with money. We are raising funds because we're going to redo our gym floor. We're going to take out all that old carpet, we're going to put wood floor down, we're going to paint in there, we're going to make it really pretty and very useful for our sports ministries. And so we're going to do that on September the 21st. We're going to start a 6-month emphasis on this, and then a year from now we're going to come back and do it again so we can work on our preschool space. But I'm aware that you boys and girls do not have jobs. you might get allowance and stuff like that at home, maybe. Or maybe you do a little something to make some money. But there's a good chance you don't have any money. When I was your age, I didn't have a whole lot of money. Because I didn't really start working until I was about fifth, sixth grade. I started cutting grass and doing stuff like that. So here's what I want to do. I would like to apply this story, or help you apply this story, in a special way. I want to give you a, it's not really a gift, I'm going to entrust you with my money. Okay, just like the master did when he went away, he said to his servants, he said, here's my money, I want you to take care of it. So I brought some money out, and here's what you can do with this money. You could take this and hold on to it, and you could come back on September the 21st, and you could bring $5 as your offering. And you can give that as your offering for the renovation campaign, and you can participate in it. Now, you could take this $5 and do something creative with it. Let me tell you a little story. When my daughter, Anna, was about 8 years old, she came to me and she said, Dad, I want a horse. Now, do you think I was very excited about that? No. But I didn't want to make my sweet little daughter unhappy, so you know what I said? I said, okay, sweetie, save up your money and you can buy a horse. And so I thought that was that. Well, my little sweetie came and said, can I have some ingredients to make chocolate chip cookies? And I thought, isn't that sweet? My little girl's going to make chocolate chip cookies, and she was going to start a business. And so we did that. We gave her the first ingredients to make chocolate chip cookies. And so she made chocolate chip cookies, and she went to her brother's baseball games, and she sold her cookies, and she came home with like $10. It's like, whoa, $10. You know what she did with that $10? She went back to the store and she bought more ingredients. And she came home and she made more chocolate chip cookies. At the end of that baseball season, she had a little bit of money, but I wasn't too worried at that point. And the next season, she did it again, and she kept saving her money and saving her money and saving her money. And then one day, we were driving home from the baseball game, and it was the race car weekend, and we stopped by the race car, or going by the race car track in Hampton, Georgia, and Anna said, Dad, can I sell my cookies at the racetrack? And so she walked through the campground and sold her chocolate chip cookies, and within about 30 seconds, she had $100. I mean, it was just crazy. Thus started the Anna Riordan Cookie Factory. It was crazy at our house. We had chocolate chip cookies everywhere and fans blowing on them, and she was going to the racetrack selling chocolate chip cookies. And by the time she was 11 years old, we had a horse. It's really a great story. A great story of a little girl who was determined, and she saved her money. So here's what you can do with this $5. You can hold on to it and bring it back on the 21st. Or if you want to get creative, talk to your parents about it. Is there anything creative you could do with this $5, so maybe you could turn it into 6, or 8, or 10. You know, what could you do with this? You have a few weeks. September the 21st is, you know, about a month away. So you have some time, but you at least have a $5 offering, or you could do some more with that, all right? In this story, the master said, what can you do with my resources to accomplish my purposes? Now, obviously, I'm not the master, but we're going to use this as just a fun way to learn an important lesson about taking the things that belong to God. This does not really belong to you, does it? And the truth is, it really doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. But you're going to hold on to this, and you're going to take good care of it, and then you're going to bring it back on the 21st and give it to the Lord as your offering. Okay? I'm just going to give this to you guys. Let's see, how many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. All right? There's 20 here. So you want to just give that to them in children's church. And y'all just think about what you can do creative with it. Talk with your parents about it. And then on the 21st, we'll come back. We'll have some fun. Actually, I think we thought we might do that the week before. Y'all bring the offering on the 14th. And then on the 21st, our parents will do that, okay? All right. Thanks for coming in here. Y'all can head off to the zone. Hey, I want us to talk about this story for a few minutes this morning. And if one of these kids are your kids, talk to them about it. How can they be creative? This is a great opportunity to have a little life lesson about stuff. It's so easy for us to have the wrong view of stuff, the wrong view of money, the wrong view of material things. We need to be reminded that everything belongs to the Lord. So I want to take just a few minutes. We're just going to sort of move through this story, and I've got a few principles that I want to share. And here's the first one. I am a manager, not an owner. It's a very important principle. I am a manager, not an owner. Whatever it is that I have, it does not belong to me. It belongs to the master. And it's a great opportunity for us to teach that to our children. The toys that's in their room doesn't really belong to them. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. And so what we do with these toys is important. The house we live in doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. Our car belongs to Jesus. Everything belongs to Jesus. So everything is affected by understanding this. My time, what I do with my time, it's not my time. It belongs to Jesus. Everything, my talents, my abilities, all belongs to Jesus. That's why it drives me crazy when I see a professional athlete who thinks they're all that. You know, it just drives me crazy. When they're all up in your face about how great I am, I'm the greatest, I want to say, look, God made you who you are. You didn't do that. God did that. And we need to understand that. I am a manager, not an owner. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, everything belongs to God. Now we know that, I think. Matter of fact, you've probably read that Psalm 24 verse before, but I think we need to be reminded because I forget this and you forget this. Everything belongs to the Lord. I got this little thought I want us to hold on to. The temptation is to think that abundance is found in possessing life's benefits when actually it's discovered in stewarding life's blessings. Big difference. We think that abundance, that joy, that success and all that happiness is going to come from possessing a lot of stuff. But we will actually find that real abundance is discovered when we steward life's blessings, when we manage it well. We talk about managing God's things. The Bible word is stewardship. We talk about taking care of God's possessions, whatever it is, taking care of the things that I have. Notice a few things about this. Living as a manager means gaining the owner's approval before spending his capital. If I'm managing something for somebody else, I can't just go out and do whatever. I have to make sure that it's in line with what he wants to be done. I think you can see the biblical spiritual application of this, that I've got to make sure that whatever it is that I'm doing is that which pleases my Heavenly Father. Here's the thing about money that's, I don't know, maybe should just drive home into our minds. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Could you just write that down? I didn't put it on the screen. But every spending decision is a spiritual decision. We need to think about that because it's real easy. I'm real good at this. It's just $5. It's just $10, $100. I mean, we may not think about it, but every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Is this really what the master would want me to do with this money? How about time? It's easy just to throw time away, isn't it? It's easy just to sit down in front of the television and blow 2 hours. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. How you spend your time, that's a spiritual decision. What about your talent? How you use your talent? What about your career? Everything about your life is a spending decision. So how you spend that is a spiritual decision. We have to gain the master's approval before we spend his capital. All right? Here's the next thing. Living as a manager means caring for the owner's possessions as if they were your own. Oh, wow. We need to hold on to this. We are taking care of the master's stuff. It's his stuff. It's not our stuff. You know, like if you borrow something from somebody, you want to take care of it, right? You want to give it back to them just like it was, or maybe better than it was. We've got to take care of the master's possessions as if they were our own, or even more so. In John chapter 10, Jesus used the illustration of a hired hand, a hired servant versus an owner. God says, look, I want you to take care of my stuff, and I want you to use it wisely. But also note that living as a manager means using the owner's possessions in such a way that you bring about the greatest return for the owner's benefit. That's really the principle of this parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25. that I'm taking care of God's resources because I want to bring about the greatest return for the owner's benefit. Now think about this in spiritual terms. God says that we are to live our lives for His glory and not for our own. We're to use our time, our talents, resources, whatever it is that we have, to bring honor and glory to the Lord for the Lord's benefits, because He owns us. He bought us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's a great passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 6 that says that we were bought with a price, and the price was the blood of Jesus. You understand, the Bible says that we were lost and separated from a holy God because of sin. Separated from God for all of eternity. But God left the glory of heaven and came here and gave His life on a cross, bridging the gap between us and our Creator so that we could have a relationship with Him. He paid for that with His blood. He died on a cross and He rose again from the dead so our sin could be forgiven. So we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus, so that we could be forgiven. We could have a relationship with God. We could one of these days spend eternity with Him in His heaven. There's been a tremendous price paid to purchase us. So He is the owner. We owe everything to Him because He's given everything to us. So I am a manager, not an owner. Here's a little commitment statement. If you can look on your notes, it's there. It's also on the screen. If you apply this principle, I will choose to do things God's way. If you had been hired to manage your life, which included every aspect of your life, physical, financial, spiritual, moral, relational, etc., and it was time for your annual review, okay, annual review. Hey, there is going to be a review. The Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says one of these days you'll stand before God at what's called the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be there because the end of that is condemnation. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers, where we stand before Jesus and He gives us rewards. But our sin is not judged. Listen, if you gave your heart to Jesus, your sin was judged at the cross. Isn't that great news? When Jesus died for you, you surrendered your life to Jesus, your sin was paid for, it was judged at the cross. Jesus was condemned on our behalf, is basically what it is. It's the great exchange. It's a wonderful concept. Okay, so here's your annual review. What would happen? Would you receive a commendation and maybe a raise? Would you receive a reprimand and a strong warning regarding your future employment? Or would you receive a pink slip and therefore be looking for a new job? So think about that. As you think about what it means, I am a manager, not an owner. Okay, here's the second principle from this story. I am an investor, not a hoarder. One point of this story is that Jesus wants us to be investors, to take whatever the resource is. I know the story in Matthew 25, the specific application is money, but we've got to understand this applies across the board to everything about our life. I am an investor. I am to invest whatever. So when we think about investing, it means to use money, time, or talents, whatever, in such a way that it brings about a greater return. Now, I've invested before and lost. Have you? If you've been around a while, you have. I mean, there was a day, it didn't pay to look at your retirement accounts. You know what I'm saying? Because it was depressing. You had less money this month than you had last month, and you just chose not to look. I remember those days, and I guess we're going to probably have some more of them in the future. But investing is you're taking your resources and you're wanting to multiply it out. Here's a key principle. Worth is gained in what we use, not in what we hold. Worth is gained in what we use, not in what we hold. See, if I'm an investor, God doesn't say, here, just keep all this for yourself. He says, no, I'm going to bless you with these resources and I want you to invest it. But what is the return? The return is not necessarily more money. God doesn't want us to die with more money than we had when we started. That's not the objective. I mean, you might die a millionaire, and if that happens, that doesn't necessarily mean that God is pleased with your life. We're investing for the kingdom. And that's really what we're going to be talking about over these weeks, is what does it really mean to be kingdom people? We are taking our resources and we are investing them to accomplish God's purpose in the world. To accomplish His kingdom's purpose in the world. Notice a few things about this. As an investor, I will actively look for ways to utilize or to use my resources in order to accomplish the Master's goals. Whatever His goals are, I'm going to look for ways to use whatever it is that I have to accomplish his purpose. If you've given your life to Jesus, it means that every day when you wake up, you realize you are a manager or a steward of that day. And you say, okay, God, I want to use this day to accomplish your purpose. When I encounter somebody today, I want to represent you well. If I meet somebody who doesn't know you as their Savior, I want to share with them my faith story so maybe they too would come to know Jesus as their Savior. I want to use my time well. I want to build relationships with people so they can see the love of Jesus. When I go to school, I'm going to look for that person in my class who seems to be a loner, seems to be put down by other people, and I'm just going to embrace them with the love of Jesus. You may work with somebody who just really needs a friend. Would you invest your time? Would you give of yourself to accomplish the master's goals? All right, let's just move on to the next one. As an investor, I will even be willing to take risks if I'm living in obedience to God's desires for my life. I'm even willing to take risks. It's interesting in this story that the master in the story that Jesus told about expected his servants to take risks. It's interesting. What do we call risks from a biblical perspective? We call it faith. Now hold on to that for just a second. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Now, is this just saying we're just to go out and take crazy risks? No. It's saying that we are to step forward in obedience to God's commands. That's why I said that I'm willing to take risks if I'm living in obedience to God's desires for my life. As I live my life, am I living in obedience? What is it that God wants me to do? Sometimes God asks us to do some crazy things that seems like a risk. But whenever we are stepping out in obedience, it's not a risk at all. We're just being faithful to his task. If you were here last week, you met my friends John and Jenny. They're going into a very dangerous part of the world to be missionaries. I can't call themselves missionaries, but they're going to teach English and to represent Christ in a very dangerous part of the world. And there's been some talk this week, people talking about their story. And it's like, wow, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could go there. I don't know if I could take my children. Here's the thing. It's not a risk if God tells you to do it. And here, God sends us out every day. And he says, I have a task for you to do. I have a thing I want you to accomplish. I have a goal I want you to strive for. I want you to give it up. Give whatever it takes to make this happen. And so with these servants in this story, the master expected them to make sacrifice, to take risk, to accomplish his purpose. Here's the third principle as an investor. I know I will one day give an account to the master. We will stand before him one of these days. Now, doesn't it make sense that when we stand before Jesus, if we're Christians, one of these days we're going to stand before Jesus, and he gave us some resources, doesn't it make sense he's going to say, well, let's talk about what you did with that resource. What about the financial wealth that you had? What about the time? Okay, so you lived 78 years. What did you do with those 78 years? Your parents, what about your children? How did you invest in your children? How did you prepare them to reach the next generation? What about your spiritual gifts? The Bible says God gives us at least one, maybe many. What did you do with your spiritual gift to accomplish the kingdom's purpose? There will be an accounting, and I always dreaded those times, have to give an account, right? God says, look, there's going to be an accounting. We've got to be prepared for that. The master will return. And I want to tell you, as I read Bible prophecy and as I watch the news today, I believe Jesus is coming again, and I believe it could very well be in our lifetime. Are we really ready for that? There will be an accounting as we stand before Jesus one of these days. So here's our commitment statement. I will consider each moment I live as an opportunity to invest for the kingdom's cause and for the master's objectives. I will look for ways to proactively use my resources and my opportunities to accomplish God's will. Can you imagine what it would be like if we as a church said, yes, I will do that. I will do that. I'm going to invest my life. I'm going to invest my time. I'm going to invest my resources. I want to accomplish the master's purposes in this world. Can you imagine what a difference just we would make, just this little group right here, we could make in the world? All right, here's the third principle we can pull from this story. I am an imitator, not a director. I'm imitating, really the Lord Jesus Christ. These servants or stewards were supposed to imitate the master. We can see that if you read the whole story. Whenever the one servant took that one talent and hid it in the ground, the master said, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know how I do things? You should have at least invested it in the bank and gotten some interest back." That's what he said. I think it's verse 25. You should have at least done that. God says, look, I want you to imitate me. I want you to follow me. I want my passions to be your passions. I want my goals to be your goals. I want my objectives to be your objectives. I want my perspective to be your perspective. You're to follow me. You see, whenever you became a Christian, becoming a Christian is not really about just getting fire insurance so you don't have to go to hell. Now, honestly, maybe some of us in this room, we maybe eventually or in the beginning became Christians because we didn't want to go to hell. I understand that. I mean, really, who wants to go to hell? It's like, I don't want to go to hell. Whatever I got to do to not go to hell, that's what I want to do. And the Bible says, if you repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior, you have the gift of eternal life. Folks, that's huge. That's huge. Who would not want to sign up for that? But we need to understand that Christianity is not just about receiving heaven. Christianity is about surrendering your life to Jesus Christ and say, I want to follow Jesus. I give my life to Him. I sign my life over to Jesus. I am becoming a Christ follower. Jesus says, who wants to come after me? He must take up his cross. He's got to die to himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what Jesus said. To become an imitator of me, of the master. And so in this story, we see that we're imitators and not directors. I love what Joseph Stoll said in his book, Following Christ. He said, following is the beginning and the end of what it means to be a Christian. Everything in between is measured by it. I want to hold on to that. Everything in between, the dash between our birth date and our death date, whatever it is that's in between, the day I became a Christian and the day I die and leave this world, everything is measured by how well I did as a follower of Christ. Was I really obedient? Did I really follow Jesus? Now, here's the beautiful thing about this. We could really beat ourselves up over this and create this standard of judgment and heap condemnation on ourselves, because honestly, I can look back at times in my life when I wasn't doing such a good job following Jesus. Can you look at times like that in your life? Now, I could write several books. Matter of fact, I really have thought about writing a book called Regrets. I could write several books about my regrets. What do you do with that? What do you do with the stuff where you messed up in the past? You know what you do with it? You give it to Jesus. And you say, I'm sorry that I messed up. And you know, Jesus doesn't stand over you and slap you around for messing up. He loves you. And you know what he does? He picks you up. And he dusts you off. And he says, okay, so you messed up. But let's see what we can do together over the rest of your life. And I love that about Jesus. He's the God of the second chance. He's the God who loves us. He's the God who helps us to live the kind of life that we want to live. If we'll let him, he'll live it through us. And he's not a God who's pounding us in the head because of our failures. Oh, he's brokenhearted about it, no doubt. Jesus died on the cross for our failures. But God's the one who meets us where we are. And he helps us go to where we want to be. He helps us to live the life that honors him. So I'm an imitator, not a director. I am following Jesus Christ as I surrender my life to him. Romans 8:29 expresses it, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. He says, okay, for everybody who's going to be a Christian, my plan is for you to be like my Son. That's my plan. From the very beginning, he predetermined this, that we would be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We're supposed to be like Jesus. Our life should reflect Jesus. People ought to be able to see Jesus in us. You know what I'm saying? When they see us at school or they see us at work or we're just doing life or whatever, or as neighbors or whatever it is that we do, they ought to be able to look at us and say, well, she's a Christian. There's something different about her. She's an imitator, not a director. I love this story. I want to tell it real fast. And I told this years ago, but I pulled it back out and I just laughed my head off this week, so I decided I'm going to tell it again. Some of you weren't here, so you can enjoy it for the first time. There's this woman who pulled up to this stoplight. There's a car in front of her. And he had his head down. He was probably texting or something. I don't know. Had his head down. and the light turned green, and she waited patiently for a minute, thinking he was going to catch on to the fact it's time to go, and he didn't move. He was obviously very focused on whatever it was he was doing, and so she tapped her horn a little bit, and nothing happened, and she was really starting to get irritated. And she's starting to kind of pound her steering wheel a little bit, and she's really starting to get frustrated. And then the light turns yellow, and she starts screaming obscenities. She lays on her horn. She uses her hands to do some vulgar gestures. Finally, the man looks up in his rearview mirror and sees her, and then he sees the light is yellow, and so he speeds off through the light as it turns red. She is livid. She is screaming. She is pounding. She is cussing. It's just not a pretty scene. Suddenly, there's a tap on her windshield. She looks to the left, and there's a gun barrel pointed at her. It's the policeman. He has her get out of the car. He handcuffs her, puts her in his police car, and takes her to the police station. A couple of hours later, a policeman comes in and takes her out. The arresting officer is there, and he said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry that there's been a mistake. But you've got to understand, when I saw you there at the red light, cussing and pounding and screaming and gesturing in such vulgar ways. And then I looked on the back of your car and there was a fish sign. And there was a come go to church with me sign. And there was a the rapture is coming, are you ready bumper sticker. I thought you'd stolen the car." You see, there should be an expectation about the life that we live. You know, really, if we confess Jesus as Lord, it ought to be reflected in our life, right? Because we're imitators of Jesus. We're not just directing our lives. So here's a commitment statement. I will work to bring my actions in line with the nature and character of Jesus Christ. I will make sure my ambitions will reflect the heart of Christ. Here's the final principle from her story. I'm a giver, not a taker. I'm a giver, not a taker. Let me just ask you a question. Who would you rather hang around, givers or takers? Do you ever see takers coming your way and just kind of go a different way? People who just rob you of energy, rob you of time, rob you of money, rob you of whatever? This story says God wants us to be givers and not takers. Let me ask you a question. Why do we have such a hard time with this topic? Why does this make us feel uncomfortable when we start talking about being givers? Isn't this a principle of life that God wants us to be givers? Not just money, but everything. To give of our time, our talents, our resources, everything. I think maybe it's because by nature we're selfish people. By nature we're materialistic people. God wants us to be givers. There's a strange phenomenon going on right now that maybe some of you have participated in that underscores the value of this. I wonder how many of you have accepted or been challenged to take the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. I'm just curious. How many of you have... All right, I see those hands moving slowly because you're still a little frozen. You may not even know what I'm talking about, but I think it was about a year ago. It's really an amazing story. About a year ago, there was a man in Sarasota, Florida, who wanted to encourage his, I think it's cousin, some relative, he wanted to encourage him. His relative had Lou Gehrig's disease. And so he took this bucket of ice water and he challenged three of his friends to do the same thing and to give a donation to research to conquer Lou Gehrig's disease. And so he dumped the cold water over his head. I think that was about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago. It has caught on like wildfire. And now it's all over social media. You can just watch it. We were challenged, my wife and I were challenged, and it was just a lot of fun to do it. Here's the amazing thing. In a month, did you know that since July the 29th, over $50 million has been raised for research to overcome Lou Gehrig's disease? Is that amazing? Is that unbelievable? Over $50 million. And here's the thing I love about this story. Most of it came from little gifts. $5, $10, $20, just little gifts from hundreds of thousands of people raising $50 million. Now, I have not heard anybody yet on social media having a stroke over dumping ice water over your head and asking people to make a little donation to ALS. Have you heard anybody ranting? Can you believe that? Asking for money. Can you believe asking for money to overcome this disease? No, we don't feel that way because we're excited about researching this thing and let's beat this disease. I think it's a great thing. I believe deep down in our hearts, giving is what we're made for. God made us to be givers. He made us to give of ourselves, to bless people, to help people. It's part of how we're wired. In this story, in Matthew 25, I believe it shows us that God expects us to be givers. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." God expects us to be givers. It's how we're wired. So here's the commitment statement to go along with this. I will be a giver in every area of my life as a reflection of the heart of my Heavenly Father. Hasn't God given to us? Hasn't He blessed us? God says, all right, I want you to be givers as well as you reflect my nature to the world. This story is an amazing story in Matthew 25. There's a lot to it. There's a lot more to it that we could talk about. But I think the bottom line is God says, I want you to invest for my kingdom. I want you to use whatever it is that you have to accomplish my kingdom's purposes. There's people in your neighborhood that need to hear the gospel. They need Jesus. Will you invest a little bit of time? Will you invest some friendship? There's some people in your neighborhood that just need to experience the love of Jesus. They just need somebody to go and give them a little bit of time. Maybe help them with a little project. Would you be willing to do that? To invest for the kingdom? Financially, it is true. We're about to do a renovation campaign, and it's not so we can have a pretty gym floor. It's so that we can reach people with the gospel through sports ministry. Would you be willing to help with that? To invest financially? To make it possible for us to do that? Last week we talked about missions. Would you be willing to give some time and go to Mexico, to go somewhere in the world? It will take some financial resources, it'll take some time, it'll take some energy, it'll take some effort. Would you be willing to invest in the kingdom? Would you be willing to invest in your friend you work with who is not a believer and does not attend church? Would you be willing to invite them to worship, to come and meet some new friends here? Would you be willing to invest for the kingdom? I'm a manager, not an owner. Somehow we need to hold on to that and figure out how to flesh that out in our life this week. I'm an investor, not a hoarder. Are you really investing for the kingdom? I'm an imitator, not a director. Jesus called us to be followers of Christ. Are you following Jesus? You might would have to say, no, I'm not really a Christian. Would you be willing to trust Jesus today with your life? I want to tell you, I use that word purpose at the very beginning. Whenever we trust Jesus as our Savior, He gives us a purpose for living, a new purpose. And I'm a giver, not a taker. Would you be willing to make that kind of commitment in your life as you choose to follow Jesus? I'm going to ask you if we could bow our heads together, please, and close our eyes for just a second. I want to lead us in a prayer. And I'm going to ask if God would just help us to sort through these things that I've shared today and figure out what to do with them. What do we do with this story, this parable that Jesus told? It's an interesting story. Which one of these servants are we like? The one who had the 5 talents or the 2 talents? Are we like the one with the 1 talent? Are we willing to be faithful to the task that God's called us to? Lord Jesus, thank you for telling this story in your word. There's such an application to our life in so many areas. We could talk about parenting. We could talk about financial resources. We could talk about using our times and talents. So many ways that we could apply this. I pray for us in this room. I pray that you would just drive these truths home in our heart, that we would look for opportunities to be obedient to your word, that we would be doers of the word, that we would live these truths out today and tomorrow and this week, that we would choose to invest for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.